Ern Baxter speaking on the subject, The Laws of Spiritual Growth.
I want to talk to you about the necessity of our developing and growing and advancing and moving along and not becoming involved in a static position. I want to talk to you about growth. In the natural realm, there are some real tragedies that many of us have seen through the years. Of course, a great tragedy is when a child is stillborn. Probably that's not even as great a tragedy as when a child is born malformed or retarded, where you have a continuing malformation and many times a real burden on the parents. But there is an ideal in the Word of God. Now, I am not suggesting, although I suspicion it, I am not suggesting that many Christians are not so good because they haven't been born too well, because that doesn't sound very right. So I'm going to take it out of the context of birth, and I'm going to put it into the context of beginning. And I'm going to say that some Christians seem to get a bad beginning. And there's a worldly phrase that the boy is the father of the man. And while I'm no qualified psychiatrist or psychologist, one of the first simple acts in trying to help someone psychologically is to go back and probe their childhood. And invariably you'll find that something that they are doing now stems from something that started back there that was never corrected. And it has continued. It has taken on different manifest forms, but it's still there. Until you say even of some people that are up in years, I'm surprised that he acted in such a childish way. But you'll probably find that that person, in that particular area of his or her life, always acted childish because they had never grown out of a situation when they were a child that wasn't corrected. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about growth and about us developing and about us taking on stature and growing into the fullness of Christ. Not enough to be saved and baptized and filled with the Spirit. The Bible calls this the word of the beginning of Christ. The Bible calls this the first oracles, the first principles, the foundation, just the beginning. And if there isn't a going on and a growing, then you have some kind of retardation. You have some kind of stunted growth. And you have people that never grow up. Now, this was Paul's concern about the Corinthians. He said to the Corinthians, you act like babies. Now, he didn't say you are babies, because he said you've been saved long enough to know better. But he said you haven't grown up, and you are acting like children. He says the same thing to the Hebrews. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you need to be taught yourselves. So I want to talk to you about growth. It's a very simple Bible reading, but I feel this time we must take it in, and we must understand the principle of growth. If you want to jot these things down, that's fine. First of all, it is a fact of divine command. It is not optional whether you and I grow or not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice the contrast here. He said, if you want to keep, are you listening? Because probably point one is the most important of all the others. If you want to keep from being a failure as a Christian, If you want to keep from falling from your integrity and your steadfastness as a Christian, if you want to keep from being an up and down, in and out sort of a person in Christ, or if you want to keep free of the wicked, alluring influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is not done primarily by taking a negative attitude toward them. It is done primarily by taking a positive attitude to what you are to be in God and to grow in grace. And as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you automatically grow away from and insulate yourself against these things that would threaten your steadfastness. Growth is an essential. He's the testimony, I guess, of thousands of men whom we consider to be adult and mature Christians, that they feel that they cannot get through a day successfully if they do not spend some time in exposing themselves to the Word of God first thing in the day. In fact, I have a very favorite uncle of mine who's been a very godly man all his life. He's way up in his 80s now. And I remember as a little lad, he used to tell me the story, I believe it was, of Williams the soap man, the man that made Williams shaving soap and so on. Anyway, I may be wrong in the person, but I remember the story. Because he told it to me again and again, how that this man, who was a business tycoon and who was a man of influence and great responsibility, back in the days when men worked from dawn till dark, used to get up an hour before he had to go to business and spend that hour quietly exposing his heart to the Word of God and communing with God in prayer. We've come into some marvelous things in recent years, the gifts of the Spirit, the laying on of hands, the impartation of gifts, these wonderful, sudden, immediate visitations of God. But I'm afraid that in the midst of all of this marvelous immediacy, we fail to see that there is a steady process that must be going on, and it's the process of growth, which is accomplished by following certain simple, constant rules. The danger of sudden success is that a man hasn't built enough character to stand it. I wonder what would happen to some of us tonight if we suddenly became millionaires. I wonder what would happen to some of us tonight if we were suddenly catapulted into a situation of great possibility and opportunity. Would we have the character to handle it, or would we fall apiece and apart in the midst of it? This is why if we believe what we believe, that we are moving into the greatest thing God has ever done, then He's not going to commit this thing to untutored children. He is preparing men and women. He is putting us through our paces. I remember in high school, the steeplechase was my race, 5 miles. And I used to get up before dawn, and away I'd go to do my 5 miles, morning after morning after morning. I was in training. I never would have been able to run the 5 miles in the actual race if I hadn't run it again and again in preparation. And the things that God is putting us through now, He's preparing us for something yet more severe and demanding. You think you've had a rough time? You ain't seen nothing yet. But the fact that you have come through it, and come through it with some degree of integrity and growth, means that God can now let you go through another one. You've heard me tell it many times. When I started out, I had a bad experience. Everybody has a bad experience, you know. Everybody has a bad experience. There is no Christian in the world doesn't have a bad experience, or two, or three, or four. You say, do they all have it? Yeah, that's part of the program. You must have these things so that you learn how to relate to God. And I had a bad experience. And I came out of the bad experience, but I came out of it with a premature conclusion. I weathered it. God blessed me and poured in the oil and the wine, and I said, oh God, this is so marvelous. I've been through my Gethsemane now, and I'm a full-fledged soldier, and you put me through the test, and I'm ready for the battle. Hallelujah. And boom, I had another bad experience. You know, almost 2 days after the first one. So I said, well, I guess some of us who are destined for great things must, you know, have double Gethsemanes. And so I went back where I'd gone the first time, and I got the same oil and wine and the same comfort, and I came away again feeling, well, there now, I'm doubly tried and tested. And, of course, I still didn't know what I was talking about. Because at the last count, it's about 3,427,832. And the thing I can't figure out is when I'm being blessed. I never know whether God's blessing me for what I've been in or He's getting me ready for what I'm going into. So I just kind of divide it in half, and I take half for what I've been through, and I take the other half to get ready. There must be growth. You cannot be static. There must be a constant development. Now, what is the food of growth? I don't want to get caught up on this. I could spend a long time on this one. But what is the food of growth? What is the thing that makes people grow? People say you are what you eat. You are what you eat, actually. What you put into your body is what you are. You are what you eat. If you eat a whole lot of wrong things, your stomach will rebel against it. Your whole digestive system will rebel against it. If you continue to do it, your body will miraculously try to accommodate it and store it up in folds of fat, which we vulgarly refer to as spare tires, but which are really potential heart attacks. And we continue to do this, and the body struggles to come to our aid and says, now, you're slowly killing yourself. And the people call them junk foods, the people that know. And so we put all kinds of nutritionless foods into our body. The United States government, when I was living down there, issued a paper in which they said the American people were starving to death. Not quantitatively, but qualitatively. Another man said he came back from Russia, and he wasn't scared of Russia's scientific advances or whether they had more hydrogen bombs or whether they were ahead of the West. He said the thing that frightened him with the Russians was their health. He said they don't have coffee breaks, they have exercise breaks. And he says they eat plain food, that fine black bread with all the nutrients in it. He said, the Russian people are a healthy people, and he said, that frightens me more than anything else. All right, there's the analogy. And I know I shouldn't stay on this long, or you'll lose the anointing, and I'll lose you. Because you're already saying, now he's supposed to tend to my spiritual needs and keep out of my kitchen. But that's not true. I'm concerned about our whole body. I probably am concerned because I made such a mess of my own. That's probably why I'm sometimes a little forward in talking to some people, and they say, well, I wish he'd mind his business. Well, I'm trying to. I allowed my body to get so badly out of shape that even what I've just been through is a result of what I permitted my body to become, by allowing it to take in all kinds of junk foods until I weighed 296 pounds. Some of you recall that. What did it result in? It resulted in the thing that I had to have corrected by surgery. It resulted in the whole breakdown of my right side. And I know some of the young people, when I come along and I punch them in the tummy, and I say, you better get that thing off. I know what they really feel like as they smile at me. Wish he'd mind his business. I am desperately trying to tell you something. I'm trying to tell you that if you don't look after your body, you won't have a body to look after when you should be having a body to look after. And some of you will remember that I have said here again and again, and I'm not going to belabor this over much, but I am going to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that I was disturbed by the fact that there were young people coming into this assembly without Bibles. How many heard me say that? All right. When I see people coming into assembly without Bibles, when I see people that are not Bible-related, when I see people getting their Christianity out of magazines and their Christian viewpoints from other people and from moody films, wonderful as they are, and I've nothing against it, when I find people don't have a well-worn Bible where alone, either in family devotion or in the privacy of their own room, go through those scriptures to study them and read them, I read this book for my own devotion. I don't just read it to preach it to you. When I'm studying to preach to you, it's almost a different exercise than the one that I engage in when I'm studying for myself. I must first be partaker of what I try to feed you. I'm checking out the food to see that it's good for the children. And I find that it's good food and it's good for the children. But a lot of people want the junk foods of religious spectacularism and religious vaudevillism and soulish entertainmentism. This is not going to make you grow. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now listen, that ye may grow thereby. Right in the city of Vancouver, I sat in an automobile with a man who said to me, Baxter, you have a great ministry. It's too bad you are in error. I said, what error? Well, he said, the error of baptizing people in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I said, is that an error? Well, he said, yes, of course. You know that the Lord Jesus told us how to baptize, and you don't do it that way. Well, I said, neither did the apostles. So I said, if I'm in error, I'm in excellent company. John, Peter, and Paul, and me. I said, do you know that there isn't a single instance in the Acts of the Apostles where anyone ever baptized according to Matthew 28:19? Now, I'm not getting into an argument. I just want to point something out to you. Oh, he said, there must be. I turned him in amazement. I said, how long have you been a Christian? He said, 25 years. I said, on the strength of what you've just said to me, I am going to be bold enough to say that you don't very much read your Bible, do you? And he dropped his head and he said, no. I said, do you ever read it at all? He said, very, very seldom. Now here was a man, 25 years a Christian, who admitted that he had... It's little wonder that even since I've come back into the area this time, I've met that same man. And that same dear man hasn't grown an inch in 30 years. He still talks about the same semi-solely secular thing. He's still caught up in a whole peripheral Christian world. There is no flow of deep devotion that comes from it. When you talk about Jesus, there's no sparkle in his eye. Talk about some promotional scheme, talk about some great crowd, talk about this or that, he gets animated. But when you try to talk about spiritual things, you find there's little response. I'm not questioning the validity of the man's experience, although I would have reason to. But I am saying to you that there is a very serious, subtle area where you can be religious without being spiritual, and where you can have enough knowledge just to satisfy your conscience and never grow up to take on stature. And the only way we can grow up is to eat the right food, and that means we must feed upon the Word of God. One of the things I did while I was lying on my back a few days ago, I went through the 119th Psalm in the Amplified Version. What an exercise. What an exercise. The Word of God, dear people, the Word of God. There is no shortcut to growing up. Somebody said, oh, if somebody would only come along and lay hands on me, and then suddenly I'd blossom into maturity. No. There is nothing in the Bible that says by the laying on of hands you will blossom into maturity. By the laying on of hands you may get healed. By the laying on of hands you may receive a gift. By the laying on of hands you may be ordained. But the laying on of hands has nothing to do with the development of your character. Nothing whatsoever. Can't do a thing for you. The only thing that is going to make you grow and develop is to feed on the Word of God. So we move from the fact of growth to the food of growth, which is the Word. Now we come to the ease of growth. Don't get all uptight about it. You never see a little child going around saying, I'm going to grow today. Today I'm going to grow. Boy, am I going to grow today. There is something automatic that happens when all the right ingredients are there. If you're a born-again, spirit-filled child of God, and you're feeding on the Word of God and maintaining your prayer communion with the Lord and walking in fellowship with God, you are automatically going to grow. And you know, one of the beautiful things about this is you're going to get all the benefits of your growth, but you're probably not going to see it yourself. Somebody else is going to see it. And that's why the Bible says, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, let your development be apparent to others. After I've been away from some folks for a few years and I go back, I see the children, I say, my, how Johnny's grown. Oh, do you think so? And mother or dad, as they respond, when they say that, they're almost saying, I hadn't noticed. But it is true, you hardly have. But they have. But they've grown so imperceptibly. As you feed on the Word of God, there is imperceptible but certain growth. And others see it. And others say, that man's growing. That person is growing. Look, people, there must be this growth. I'm sorry to have to refer to this awful tragedy, but it is the awful tragedy of thousands of men and women who have come in through the door of the kingdom of God and who have camped at the entrance. They have never explored and exploited its contents. They live forever at the door of the kingdom. They've not gone in to take their mountain. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to take on character. God wants us to take on thrust so that we'll move in to the place of His appointment for us. Consider the lilies, Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't get all excited and say, I wonder if I'll grow today. Consider the lilies, they toil not nor spin. They bask in God's sunshine, they drink in God's rain. If God cares for them in such marvelous ways, how much more will He care for me and supply every need every day? For He loves me, yes, He loves me, for I am His child, and no good thing will He withhold. Consider the lilies, they toil not nor spin. They bask in God's sunshine, They drink in God's rain. If God cares for them in such marvelous ways, how much more, how much more, how much more will He care for me and supply every need every day? I was there when that was introduced back east. Beautiful chorus. But it's the truth. Jesus, my Lord, said, now look, son. He said, if you want to know the secret of growth, look at a lily. The lily just drinks up the rain, drinks in the sunshine, and grows. That's all. What does that mean? Well, that means that you expose yourself to the Word of God, you drink into the Spirit. These are the ingredients of growth. You don't try to grow. You attend to the ingredients of growth, and we automatically grow. You know, people run from deeper life conference to deeper life conference to try to get some esoteric secret as to how they can grow in God. Or they go to the annual camp meeting or the annual deeper life conference to get a fresh shot in the arm. I sometimes think these things are more of a curse than a blessing. Because they go to this special series of meetings and they get all picked up and then that's the end of it until the next time. But growth is a process. It's not a crisis, it's a process. Birth is a crisis. Growth is a process. Now, what is the source of the growth we're talking about? 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Same word as growth. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase or the growth. I don't know how to explain this to you too well, other than to say this, that I have never exposed myself in my daily study of the Word of God for my own devotion and prayer, but what I have been conscious in my spirit of receiving some kind of nutritional value, as I am confident when I get up from a good wholesome meal that I have physically and gastronomically partaken of some literal nutrition. It's just that real. How many know what I'm talking about? Exactly. Now, if you starve yourself physically, you're going to become weak and emaciated and eventually die. And if you withhold from your spiritual life the things that make for growth and development, you're going to become weak. I don't pretend to talk with authority on many of these subjects that I just referred to. I'm only saying the things that I hear. But understand there are several theories about germs. But one thing seems to be sure, that when the body is run down, it exposes itself in a way to the attack of a virus or a germ as it does at no other time. By failing to keep the body healthy, keep it well, keep it rested, see that it gets good nutritional food, by letting down the defenses of normal growth and maintenance, you throw the body open to the invasion of an enemy. And I am satisfied that when we do not maintain our spiritual relationship to God in the Word and the Spirit, that we do the very same thing and we expose ourselves to some kind of infection. And then we're in trouble. There must be growth. All right? God is the one that gives the increase. God is giving us increase in our own spiritual lives as we attend to the requisites. Feeding on the Word of God. Basking in the sun. Letting the anointing of God warm our lives. Letting the Word of God be what it is, milk to us as newborn babes and meat to us as adult believers, feeding on it. And may I warn you never to expect that there is going to come a time when you will receive a diploma which says you have exhausted the Word of God. I really didn't think that I would get that much laughter. Because it seems to me rather general that some people have the idea that you do reach a stage where you have kind of graduated. One of the godliest men that Scotland produced in the last century used to take his summer vacation 2 months every summer and go up to the University of Edinburgh and sit in its well-stocked library and study the English Bible with all of the helpful references that were available to him. And at the age of 72, when the Word of God dwelt in him so richly that he's written some of the richest volumes that we have, Dr. McLaren, at age 72, he said, I've studied the Word of God all these years, and yet I seem to know so little of it. At 72, he hadn't graduated. I was privileged to be at a select banquet in the city of Winnipeg when the late Dr. William Evans, the great Presbyterian divine, who had some hand in my father's conversion, now over 80 years of age, he sat at the end of the table and I looked down at a head that was leonine, a face that was full of scholarly wrinkles, an ascetic hand. And he spoke courteously and genteelly to those around him. And then the time came for him to be introduced. And I remember he stood up to address the dozen or so that were there very quietly, and he said, I have studied the Word of God in the original languages for over 50 years. And he said, my problem is not to have something to say to you, but it is to know what God wants me to say. This was just a few months before he died. Here are our men that lived on a perpetual diet of the Word of God all their lives and never reached the point. I said to someone one day, you know, mentioning a certain book in the Bible, and I'm not going to expose my ignorance to you. I did to them, and that's bad enough. I said, I don't know anything about that book. That's a book I don't know anything about. Oh, I read it, and I've read it, and read it, but I don't know it. It hasn't been made alive to me. The Spirit of God hasn't quickened it to me. And the person looked at me with amazement and said, you were supposed to know the Bible, and you don't know that book? I said, no, I don't really know it. I can tell you about it. I know what it talks about. I know the outlines of it, but it has never been made to live to me yet. And there are probably other passages that haven't been made to live to me yet. But I'll tell you, every child of God has had the important ones made live to him, the redeeming ones, the saving ones. Now, through great tribulation, do we enter the kingdom. God's got a principle in knowing the Word of God. Yes, he has. He doesn't let the Word of God yield its secrets easily to lazy people. There are some people who come to the Bible strolling through it indolently and saying, God, drop nuggets of truth, please. I'll please, you know, like the fellow that lies under the apple tree with his mouth open and says, drop one. But that isn't the way it happened. The Bible said we're to study to show ourselves approved, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so or not. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Salvation may be by grace, but knowing the Bible comes by works. Amen. All right. Now, this next point is very important. We've talked about the fact of growth, the food of growth, the ease of growth, the source of growth. Now, the direction of growth. Ephesians 4:15. Be no more children, but grow up. Stop being babies. Grow up. My father, Scottish Presbyterian, raised on oatmeal porridge and a shorter catechism, who knew what it was every Saturday night to shine all the shoes because the next day was Sabbath when they sat with starched collars, were not permitted to whistle, didn't even sing because an organ wasn't allowed in the Presbyterian churches in those days. They called it a cust of whistles, which is a chest of whistles, and they thought it was very unspiritual. But my father had a very rigid upbringing, very rigid. Canadian Bank of Commerce checked him out over in the old country and brought him out in his late teens as a select person to work for them here in the colony. When my grandfather made a trip around the world in 1925, I better understood my own father. I met a man who was kindly but austere. I met a man who rose at the same hour every morning, took the same number of minutes to shave his face and attend to his toilet, who took his cane, did his morning walk, took the same number of minutes, went the same distance. A man whose life was disciplined. Then I could understand why my father used to say to me, "Grow up, boy. Grow up." I guess every father says it to his son somewhere along the line as he tries to hasten the growing process. And every once in a while in disgust he says, "Will that boy never grow up?" My father said that about me. I'm not saying what your father said about you. But I'm wondering if there's an analogy here, and if there aren't times when the Heavenly Father, and if that isn't what Paul is saying to us both in Corinthians and in Hebrews, when our Heavenly Father shakes his head and says, "Will that boy never grow up? How long do I have to wait for that boy to grow up and take responsibility?" Told him to put the storm windows on. He put five of them on and left that one off, and all the carrots froze in the basement. When's he ever going to grow up? Told him to mow the lawn. He mowed the front lawn, left the back lawn. When's he going to grow up? Anybody know anything about what I'm saying, or am I talking to myself here? Let me see if I got any. Yeah, all right. God Almighty Himself established the analogy of parenthood and the family. This is a divine analogy. He's grown up. But the point I want to make, we're all agreed that we must grow up, but I'm going to come back to what I said at the beginning, and I feel I'm saying something to you tonight of great importance. In fact, this may be the one thing that the Spirit of God wanted me to say to you and to us. Let every man make his own confession. But as we sit here quietly under the probing finger of the Word of God, I think each of us are aware that there is an area in our lives that is not as adult as it should be. I'll never forget a man who was so angry at me one time, he stuck his tongue out at me. He was a father, had children. And yet for a moment he lapsed back to the schoolyard and he was so exasperated at me, he shot his tongue out. He just hadn't grown up. I rather got the impression that maybe he had done that quite often. It was a kind of a, you know, a throwback. We've got to learn something in Christian Center, in fact, in the Church of God. Because all over the land, and I'm in contact with ministers all over the country, they are saying, if we don't hurry up and get ready for what God's going to do, we're not going to be ready for what God's going to do. God is getting a people ready, and they've got to be a mature people. They've got to be a people that can take responsibility. You remember the man that went out to get a drink of water for David? David said, oh, if I could only have some of that crystal clear, wonderful water from that certain spring. And these brave men risked their lives and went out and got the water, and they brought it back to David. And he took it and he looked at these men in their bravery, and he realized what they had done. He said, I cannot drink it. It has been bought at the risk of your lives. And he poured it out on the ground as a drink offering to God and a tribute to their growing up. God is saying to some of us tonight, as he puts us through trials that we think we'll never get through, he says, I'm getting you ready to fulfill roles in what I am going to do. I'm preparing you. I'm taking the immaturity out of you. I'm taking the childishness out of you. Now listen to what he says. Because if we don't get these two words, it's like the law. James says, if you keep the whole law and break it in one point, the whole thing's gone. Now, Paul says, growing up into Christ in all things. What's he saying? He's saying, I can be grown up to Christ in my domestic life. I can be grown up into Christ in my business life. I can be grown up to Christ in this area of my life. But here's an area where I never grew up. And because I haven't matured in this area, my immaturity brings me into a situation where I smash the rest of my life because I haven't grown up into Christ in all. In the news tonight, the lady that has been nominated for some high office by President Nixon, it has been found that her company has been hiring illegal people who are coming over the border from Mexico. And this may be just enough to invalidate her nomination. God is getting us ready for something. You remember what I said to you a year ago in the Spirit of God? God is checking us out. God is checking us out. He's testing us in the areas of our weakness, and he's saying, grow up here, son, and grow up here. I said to the young people in the shower last night about the fact that Christian Center will never rise any higher than the condition of our home. Christian Center and any church will become an expression of the home life of its people. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that sanctification starts in the home situation. The godly mother and father, the Bible says, sanctify the truth. This isn't intended as a condemnation. It's just an all-inclusive evaluation of our need. I'm just saying to all of us tonight, from the pulpit right back to the back door, God is saying to us, this area, son, needs some maturing. This area here needs some maturing. Grow up into Christ in all things. Let Christ have your domestic life. Let Christ have your financial life.
Let Christ have your interpersonal relationships. Let Christ have them. Grow up. Become like Christ in every area. Grow up into Christ in all things. How? By feeding on the Word of God, and as you feed on the Word of God and you commune with God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and the Bible says that we're changed into the same image as we see the reflection of Christ mirrored to us from the Word. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, and we grow up into Christ in all things. Somebody said that, I can't remember where I read it, but I read it years ago. When Dr. F.B. Meyer was a very old man, he was being interviewed. Toward the end of the interview, the interviewer said that suddenly Dr. F.B. Meyer sprang from his feet and a heavenly expression covered his countenance, and he clasped his hands and he said, "Oh, thanks be unto God." Almost as if he didn't see the interviewer in the room. He said, "Oh, thanks be unto God that God gave me victory in my life over something that might well have ruined me." What was he saying? He was saying, "Thank God, God enabled me to grow up in that area." Growing up into Christ in all things. He's changing us. How many feel you're growing? God's dealing with you in it. Exactly. I heard what Brother Bloomfield said the other night, and I would be the last one to put any of us under condemnation. And I'm not asking for any great general consecration. But I do think that there is a legitimate place where you and I take stock and we look at every area. I know the areas of my life. I know what clothes I have for winter and what clothes I have for summer, what shoes I have for rain, what shoes I have for sunshine. I know what I have here. I know my life. Let me not plead ignorance. I know every department of my life. Now, if God says, "Grow up into Christ in all things," He is saying, you know every area of your life. You can't plead ignorance. Every area of your life is known to you. And all I'm saying is, grow up in every area. Let me into every area, and I'll mature you, and I'll develop you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to do it on your own. Feed on the Word of God. He does. I'd like to speak for a couple of minutes about the fellowship of growth, because this too, I think, is extremely important. Some of us are trying to be ascetics. We're trying to be stoics. We're trying to do it on our own. Ephesians 2:21 and 22 says, "In Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." All the building fitly framed together. Do you know, I'm going to tell you something. Will you listen to me and let me be just this intimate with you? Because I feel that I have... I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm better than I was. I feel I've matured. I've grown up quite a bit. But do you know that there were times when I was sick this last 3 weeks in the hospital at home, all alone, when my very aloneness seemed to threaten to completely drown me? Now, it wasn't that I didn't know God was there, but I missed the fellowship of God's people. And somehow, when you're sick and you're weak, it didn't seem as real, and I couldn't get a hold of it. I couldn't enjoy the memories of it as I'd wanted to. I And I realized that if I, Ern Baxter, was to grow up in every area of my life, not only did I need the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but I needed the people of God. A pastor phoned me yesterday. We got talking about certain things, and he said, if you will fly or drive to my city, I'd be glad to put you up in a motel if you'll just spend a couple of days and talk to me. It's an hour when we need one another. It's an hour when we need to relate to one another. It's an hour when we need to help one another. It's an hour when we need to support one another. It's an hour when we need to be charitable to one another. It's an hour when we need to exhort one another, because we're going to grow up together, or we're going to be a bunch of babies scattered. I don't want to be that. I need my fellows in Christ. And God has ordained that my growth is dependent on my relationship to you. One of the most exciting modern day writers is a man by the name of Dr. Schaefer, who lives in Switzerland. He's reaching the university campuses probably like no one else in the whole world. He's saying things in the Spirit of God on his level that are the most exciting things I've ever heard. But after he has led intellectuals and university students to Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear that it is not enough for me to be individually converted. I must be corporately related. I am in danger when I'm away from the pack. When I was in Africa, they told me about the rogue elephants. They told me about these strange aberrations in the animal kingdom, where certain animals, for some reason unknown to science, would suddenly decide that they were going to leave the pack. And they said that other animals sensed this sort of thing, and they would hang around a pack of animals of various types, waiting for this phenomenon to take place. When this animal, for some reason, would leave the pack, become a rebel from the pack, these other animals, understanding that it was some kind of a strange aberration, which intuitively they were expecting, then as a pack they'd move in, pounce on that creature, destroy him because he left the pack. In the Word of God, we're told that Amalek attacked Israel from behind. What did he do? He got the stragglers. He got the ones that didn't stay with the pack. God's made us with a group instinct. God's made us with a group instinct sociologically, but God has made us doubly with a group instinct spiritually. And you and I need one another, and we need to bind our hearts to one another, because that's the only way we're going to grow. You say, but Brother Baxter, he makes me so mad. Hallelujah. In the process of getting over being mad, you'll have grown about 6 inches. I'm not saying that I need you because you're so beautiful. I'm not saying that I need you because you're the most pleasant people in the world at times. I'm saying that I need you for the same reason that you need me, that the deficiencies in our characters will rub against each other, and that we will cancel out, and we will erase, and we will build into one another. And it is in the interpersonal relationships in God and in the Holy Ghost that we will together grow. It isn't long until we'll start to love the unlovable, put up with the unputupable. How's that for coining a word? This afternoon it seemed to come to me so clearly that no matter how good a Christian I ever could come to be, or you, we're never going to make an impact on the world until we we can prove we can live together. This is what Jesus said. That we've got to prove that we can be a community of men and women. Finally, the consequence of growth, Colossians 2:19, from the head all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We want to grow. We're only going to grow as we hold Christ as the head. The Word of God is the authority. And being knit together, we'll grow together. I'm not opposed. In fact, I think they're wonderful things. I think we need more of them around here. I'm not opposed to having social times. We drink coffee and eat donuts. Go on picnics. I'm for all of that. That's a necessary social ingredient. But it must never, never be the thing that binds us together. If I'm bound together in any church because it's got better socials than some other church, I don't understand the basic principles of Christian fellowship. The basic principle of Christian fellowship is that I am associated with you as a member of Jesus Christ to grow up together with you in a body of believers to manifest Christ to the world. That's the basic thing. Now, in the process, I'll come to your house and have tea. And we'll go to the park and have a picnic and we'll play a game of softball. Or we'll go out in a boat and catch a fish. Or whatever you like. But these things are the social accompaniments to the great deep underlying fact that our being together in God is for one purpose. God is going to manifest Jesus Christ through us to the community. Not me, us. Let us grow up into Christ in all things.
This concludes this message.